Okay. One of the things I've really discovered as I've been writing my second book is that it really is possible for us to live in love. That, I guess that's a foreign concept to a lot of us. But it is possible for us to live in love. How many people read Lamentations regularly? I like Lamentations. Because who likes Lamentations? Lamentations is telling the story of our day, isn't it? You know, when you read Lamentations, everything's gone wrong. The guy's having a bad day. Actually, he's having a bad life. And everything is just like, when you read it, it's like misery upon misery upon misery. But it actually tells us the story of our own lives. And he gets halfway through chapter 3. And these are the only verses of Lamentations that any of us know. And he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. And that's the truth. That's what we all need to live in. That whatever our situation is like, whatever our life is like, whatever this season is like that we're in, we can be like the writer to Lamentations and we can have hope. We can call to mind. We can remember the steadfast love of the Lord never, never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I think that is such a message, if you like, for us. That many of us, if I asked you, you know, how many of you are having a bad time at the moment? A lot of hands in this room would go up. And it's like we would identify with the struggles and the hassles and the pain of that the guy who wrote Lamentations. And in the midst of it, he has hope. Because he remembers something. And he remembers that God is always good. And that God is always loving. And that God is always kind. I want to tell you a story about a young lady called Caddy. She's a German girl. And I first met her a few years ago when I was speaking at the School of Ministry in Manchester. And I was doing 3 days teaching on the love of the Father. And these people, these young people, had given 6 months to be on this school. And it's only a small group. I think we're about 8 or 10 in the room. And they were all sitting on sofas. I was sitting on an armchair. It was all very relaxed and nice. And this girl, Caddy, was sitting in the chair like this. And she was pulling herself away from me as much as she could. And, you know, I thought, something's going on, you know, like you do. And I thought, And I tried to, over the 3 days, I tried to connect with her and tried to reach, you know, in. But she was just like this the whole time, completely closed. And on the last day of the time I was with them, I just shared my own story about my dad dying when I was 10. And, you know, what that had meant to me in my life and how I'd come into knowing that God was my father. And as I was sharing that story, Caddy started to loosen her arms a little bit. I thought, aha, we're getting somewhere. Last session. And she just began to visibly relax. And then at the end of the session, I said, look, I'd just love to pray for you before I leave and go home. And she was the first one out of her chair. And she didn't tell me anything of her story. She said, you can pray for me now. Which is really sort of inspires a lot of confidence. You know? She said, you can pray for me now. So I just prayed that she would know God as her father. And that God would just fill her with love. And that was it. And I went home and that was that was the end of that time. But 2 years later, I was back in Manchester and I was doing the School of Ministry again. And I was also doing a conference, which was just before the School of Ministry. And this young lady got up to lead the worship. And her face was absolutely radiant. I thought, oh, I recognise you. You know, I'm a bit slow. Sorry, folks, if I've met you before. But she was really radiant. And she was just like, you could see the love of the Father was just oozing out of her. And she led worship. And I thought, you've got something. You know, you really, you know who your dad is. You know who. And it was wonderful. And I kept thinking, I recognise her. And she came up to me at the end and she said, do you remember me? Oh, no, sorry. And of course, she then said, I was that girl who sat like this. Then, of course, I remembered. She said, well, can I tell you my story? I said, yeah, I'd love to. She said, I listened to you for 3 days. And she said, I thought, I was sitting there thinking, you haven't got a clue. You're talking about love, but you don't know what you're talking about. She said, you haven't lost your dad, like I've lost my dad. Ha! Little did she know, of course, until the last session. See, her story was that when she was a young girl, her father had died in very, very sad circumstances. And she'd grown up as a teenager, hardly having a relationship at all with her mother. Just fighting the whole time. And she'd grown up as this abandoned orphan teenager and got into sex and drugs and alcohol. And really was, in her words, was making a mess of her life. And some friends of hers said, kind of like, this is your last chance, Caddy. Go on the School of Ministry in England. And so she came on that School of Ministry and she said, everybody just spoke about love. And she said, they haven't got a clue. You know, and from her own pain and her own journey of losing her dad and having not a very good relationship with her mum, she just, you know, don't talk to me about love. You know, love doesn't work. But when I stood up that last session and just told her that my dad had died and I'd found that God was my father and I knew what it was to live in love and to experience love, her eyes suddenly started to open. Her heart started to open. And that was the beginning, because she suddenly realized that instead of not having a clue, I actually understood a little bit of what she was going through. And she's 2 years later, she's telling me that she spent the next few months of that School of Ministry just soaking in love. And she said at the end of that 6 months, she said, I was completely transformed. I said, yeah, I can see. You know, because it really, you know, she'd met love and she'd lived in love and she got drowned in love and she was just now overflowing with love. And you could see it in her eyes. It was wonderful. And she said, when I went home from the School of Ministry, I decided I was going to put my relationship right with my mother. And so she sits down with her mum and she says, Mum, I've not had the heart of a daughter. I've been rebellious. And her mum stopped her. Said, stop it. Don't continue. Let me tell you what I've got to tell you first. And the mum said, I'm sorry I haven't been a good mum. I'm sorry I neglected you. I'm sorry I wasn't there for you. And the mum just poured out her heart to her daughter. And then her daughter said, Mum, I'm really sorry that I wasn't a daughter to you. And they just embraced and their relationship was healed and restored. 3 months later, her mother got very ill with pneumonia and died. And she was in hospital and just obviously in a lot of pain and discomfort. And then she died. And Caddy walked out of the hospital on her own, stood at the bus stop waiting for a bus to take her home. And she said, I remembered one thing. I remembered that God is always good. I remember that the steadfast love of the Lord never, ever ceases. And she said, as I stood at that bus stop, I just felt a wave of love overwhelm me. That's what living in love is like. That's what the transforming power of love is like. See, that girl walked into love. Not, you know, she heard it from me, but she walked into love in Manchester with all the people there who just put their arms around her and spent 6 months loving her. Loving her back to life, loving her into life. And then just a few months later, when things were tough, things were not as she'd expected, she was able to stand at that bus stop and do what the writer to Lamentations did, which was remember the most important thing is that God is a God of love, that God is always good, that his steadfast love never fails, that his loving kindness is always there for us, that every day there are new mercies, there are new gifts, there are new things for us. That's what living in love does. See, we read Lamentations and we identify. You know, we identify because we're having a bad day. Or we're having a bad season. Or there's pain in our heart that we just wish would go away. And it's times like that that we just need to stop and remember. See, the writer to Lamentations said, there's one thing I call to mind, that God is good, that God is faithful and God is loving. In 1 John 4:16 it says, we know and rely on the love that God has for us. We know and rely on the love God has for us. John was able to write those words because he knew the love of God. He'd lived his whole life in the love of God. He was the disciple that we read about that was laid his head on Jesus' chest. He describes himself as the one Jesus loved. He knew what it was to experience and receive love. He knew the love of God. And he writes, and we can know and we can rely on the love of God. We can rely on the love that God has for us. And my encouragement this afternoon is that we begin to rely on his love. You see, you can rely on something because you know it works. You know, when you flick the switch for the electric lights, you know that the lights will come on. You know you can rely on it happening because you've proved it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. You know when you turn the tap on, water will come out. You can rely on that happening because you've proved it. And that's exactly what the love of God is like. We can rely on the love of God because we have proved it time and time and time again. And the way we've proved it is because we've lived in it. Paul writes in Ephesians that we're rooted and grounded in love. It's like our roots go down into love. When I first came into this revelation of God being a father, I thought a big flower pot would be good enough to plant me in. That would be enough love, you know, a nice big pot. And, you know, I could be planted in that big pot of love and that would be enough for me. But, you know, the more I've gone on, the pot's got bigger and bigger and bigger. And I just realise, it's like that hymn writer said, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. I really believe that what I've experienced over the last 12 years is just a little drop of the Father's love. But I believe that I'm in an ocean of it. And I've done what Ray's done. I've flown from New Zealand. When you leave Auckland Airport and you fly to Los Angeles, you fly for about 13 hours over the ocean. If you look out the window, all you see is water. You know, water, water everywhere. It's a bit like England at the moment. You know, and it's like, and that's just a little bit of the world's oceans. But you've got 13 hours just flying over an ocean. And that's, you know, that's what our Father's love is like, except it's bigger and better. And when John writes that we can know and rely on the love that God has for us, he's talking about us being planted in love. He's talking about our lives being so connected to love that love becomes the source of everything we do. That love actually becomes the source of us, becomes the source of our life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and life in its fullness. That sounds like a full life to me. You know, we have an enemy who comes to steal and to rob and to destroy. But we have a Father who wants to give us life, and life in all its fullness. And I've just begun to see over the last few years that there is this ocean of love that we live our lives in. And that love affects everything. I remember having a discussion with a friend of mine a few years ago. And I said to him, you know, the Father's love is everything. And he said, oh, no. It's just tucked away in a few places in the Bible. It's in John's Gospel and a couple of other places. I said, no, it's not. It's everywhere. You know, the love of the Father is from Genesis to Revelation because God is Father. When he created the earth and when he created Adam, he did it as a father. And he didn't change. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve walked out of the garden, well, they didn't walk out, they were driven out of the garden. It wasn't God who changed. It was us who changed. It was the heart of human man changed. Mankind changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I am the Lord. I do not change. It says in 1 John, it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you read those first few verses of John's Gospel, it's describing a relationship. It's telling us what it was like in the beginning before the beginning. See, we think the beginning is Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And we think that's the start of the journey. But actually, the beginning is described to us. The real beginning is described in John chapter 1. Where John writes that in the beginning before the beginning, there was a relationship. And that relationship was a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit united as one, living as one. And in John chapter 16 and 17, John writes that Jesus' mission was to draw us into that relationship and to draw us into that love so that we would know that we are loved like Jesus is loved. So when Adam was made, when Adam was breathed into life, God did it as a father. God did it because he wanted relationship. And we've kind of lost that sense of context because we think in Genesis chapter 3 it all went badly wrong. Well, it did go badly wrong, but it wasn't God's fault. You know, mankind chose to walk their own way. And we think that God suddenly became this big judge with a big stick, that he waved over mankind throughout the Old Testament. And then he kind of had a senior moment between Malachi and Matthew and decided to send Jesus for another chance. But that's not how it was. See, Jeremiah 3:19, which we talked about a little bit this morning, there's this cry in God's heart that bursts out on the pages. Jeremiah writes, How gladly would I treat you like sons? How gladly would I treat you like my sons and daughters and give you the most desirable inheritance, the best land? I thought you would call me father. I thought you would call me father and not turn from following me. See, that's the cry in God's heart. And that's the cry that runs right through the Old Testament. That God is a father and he just wants his kids back. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to live in relationship as a father lives with a son, as a father lives with a daughter. He doesn't want us to have this view of him being distant and angry. But he wants us to come close. He wants us to live in that vast ocean of love. We preach John 3:16 to non-Christians, don't we? How many people became a Christian through John 3:16? Not many here, but a lot of people do, don't they? It's one of those great texts that we preach about, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. But we kind of forget to preach that once people have joined the church. We don't tell them about the love of God. We just give them a job to do and set them to work. But for God so loves the world that he sent Jesus is as true for you and me as it is for those people who don't know him. Because the only way for us to come to the Father is through Jesus. The only way for us to keep coming to the Father is through Jesus. And we do that because of his love. And we're planted in this vast ocean of love. See, God didn't change. He always wanted a family. He always wanted sons and daughters who were like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. I'm going to tell you a little secret. If you're being transformed from one degree of glory to another, that means you're already glorious. You already have glory in your life. You know, we kind of think like, well, maybe God's changing us from being in filthy rags to less filthy rags. You know, or maybe one day we'll get out of our sort of shame and sin and guilt and we might do one little thing that gives us a little tick of glory. But Paul writes that we're being transformed from glory to glory, one degree of glory to another. That means you're glorious. That means when the Father looks at you, he sees glory in your life. I think that's amazing. Because I don't see it in my life. I mean, God has more faith for my life than I have for my life. Because I look at my life and I don't see it. But he looks at my life and he sees it. He sees the glory that is placed in us. And he just wants us to go from one level of glory to another level of glory. That's the heart of a loving father, is that we would see who we really are. It says in John chapter 14 that Jesus says, I'm going to my Father and then we will come back and make our home in your heart. Wow. If I was God, I wouldn't live in my heart. You know, I could find a few better places to live. Because we know what's inside of our heart, don't we? We know what we're like. We know the thoughts and attitudes. But God says, actually, that's the very place I want to come and live. I want to make my home in your heart. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. You know, that statement in John 16, verse 27, the Father himself loves you. I think that's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Sometimes when we're doing a time of ministry, I'll get people to stand in front of me and I'll say, I'm going to say these words to you. I want you to look me in the eyes. And it is amazing how many people you have right in front of you. And you say, Chris, look me in the eyes. And they start off looking you in the eyes. And you say, the Father himself. And their head goes down. I say, no, look at me. Receive this. And I've done it sometimes 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 times with people. And once or twice I've taken their face very gently in my hands and held it there and looked at them. And because I want them to receive the truth that the Father himself, The Father himself, you know, he himself, not anybody else but himself, is loving you right now. See, that's just so extravagant and amazing and generous that the Father himself, the great, perfect, almighty creator of the universe, chooses to love me with the same love and in the same way as he chooses to love his son Jesus. I was in Uganda a couple of years ago, and I just read that verse from Jeremiah 3:19, and where it says, how gladly would I treat you like sons. And you know what it's like sometimes when you're talking and suddenly God interrupts? And I was talking to the group of people, and suddenly God interrupted my nice talk. And he just... Well, he's allowed to do that, isn't he? He just said to me when I read those words, he said, "So how do I treat my sons? How do I treat my sons?" And I'm sort of thinking, "Excuse me, Father, I'm just talking to these people. Would you mind if we come back to this later?" You know, all of this happens in just a fraction of a second, doesn't it? You know, how do I treat my sons? And I suddenly knew the answer. He treats his sons like he treats Jesus. He treats his sons and daughters like he treats Jesus. And I think he treats Jesus pretty good. Yeah. And I'm thinking, yes. You know, and what he's saying is, how gladly would I treat you like Jesus? I thought you would call me Father, because that's who I am. I am your Father. But you've chosen to walk away and do your own thing. And he says, I long that you would come back into that ocean of love, where you can live and be transformed by the power of love. See, love is stuff. Love exists. Love is a substance. You know, when Paul writes in Romans 5:5, he says, through the Holy Spirit, God has poured his love into our hearts. That's a very real thing that is poured into our hearts. It's the substance of love. And that changes us. And what I want to offer you this afternoon is to go on this journey of going deeper with Father. Because all of us know that God is Father, don't we? All of us know, we've read it, we've sung about it, you know, we've been taught it. So our mind understands that God is Father and God is love. But there are times when we have a revelation of something. And it's like the curtain is drawn back and we go, now I understand. Now I see. Now I know that God loves me. And don't you know what it's like when you get a revelation of something? You go back home and you say, I got a revelation of something. And everybody goes, yeah, I know that. So what's new? Yeah, but I got a revelation of God loving me. Yeah, well, we know God loves us. They've either had the revelation or they're still living up here. But, you know, a revelation, it catches us and it excites us and it ignites something inside of us. And we go, yes. But there's something more that we need. And some of you will have heard me tell this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. You see, the love of God is very, very simple. It's like an iPhone. It really is. When the iPhone first came out a few years ago, I thought it was a really cool piece of kit. I thought, that is a phone to have. And I went on the internet and I did a lot of research about it, and I looked at the speed and I looked at the screen and I looked at the way it worked, and actually I thought, it does 80% of what I want but not the other 20%, so maybe I'll wait till the upgrade comes out. But I gained a lot of knowledge about it, which was great to find out about it, but it was just knowledge. I didn't own an iPhone. I had a Nokia, whatever it was, in those old days, you know. But, you know, I gained... I, Nothing wrong with Nokia whatevers. Don't knock the Nokia. Maybe some people will get a... Maybe some people will get spoken to through their Nokia, but for me it was the iPhone. And you know, I gained a lot of knowledge. But one day we had some friends come to our house, and they were just sitting in our living room, and he pulled an iPhone out of his pocket. Oh! I mean, this is moving from knowledge to revelation. Because I said in my very British way, would you mind if I held your iPhone? Would you mind if I did whatever you do with your finger on the screen? And, you know, I held an iPhone and I actually could see and experience what it did. That was wonderful, but I had to give it back. But there did come a day... There did come a day when I went into the phone shop, which is suitably located beneath my office, and I bought my iPhone. It's mine. It belongs to me. I've got my music on it, my games on it. The icons are where I want them to be. It's no one else's. It's mine. And I'm very, very protective about it. But you see, and for that's, I know it's a silly example, but that's what the love of God's like. You know, we learn about it, but that's not going to change our life. We get a revelation when we actually see something and say, yes, wow, what an amazing piece of kit. But when we make it our own, you know, forget the iPhone for a moment. When we make the love of God our own, that's an impartation. That's when we take hold of this amazing, extravagant and overwhelming love and we say, yes, I want that in my heart. Yes, I want to be planted in love. Yes, I want the roots of my life to be only in love. That's an impartation. And when the iPad came out, forget the knowledge, forget the revelation, I went straight to the impartation. But I want to encourage us this afternoon to go further along this journey. You might have been listening to that little story thinking, yes, I've only had knowledge of the love of God. Or yes, I've had a revelation of his love. But I want to take you along this journey where you can say, yes, I want an impartation of love. I want to live in love. See, love transforms. Love transforms. I'm sorry about this, folks, but one of my favorite movies is The Sound of Music. See, I do love The Sound of Music, and I do cry most times that I watch it. It's the feminine side not being forgotten. But you see, that story is such a wonderful story of the transforming power of love. See, that captain, he'd known love. His first wife, he'd obviously loved her. They'd obviously had a good relationship together. They'd got their 7 kids. Their house had been full of music and dancing. And he'd known love. And then his first wife dies. And all he can do because of the pain of losing that is he closes his heart. And he shuts down. He says, I can't go anywhere, you know, I can't go near that again. And so he shuts up the room where all the music and the dancing took place. He starts treating his children like soldiers or sailors or something. And he blows his little whistle at them. And anything to do with love, because love had obviously been so important and such a powerful force in his life, he shuts out. And the family live their life without love. Until one day, this silly little nun walks through the door with no pretense, no religious whatever. She just comes into that house and she does one thing. She loves. She loves the children. She falls in love with the captain, of course. But love changes. And you see throughout the film, you see the transforming power of love in all of those children. You see the transforming power of love in the captain. And you get to the end when they're making their escape. And that young soldier, Rolf, comes up with his gun and says, "I'm going to take you back." The captain reaches out to him because his life has been so transformed by love. His life has been transformed by that idiotic little ginger-headed lady who just wrecked his life with love. And he's able to have received love, and then he's able to sort of reach out in love to that young guy. That's just such a wonderful story of the power of love. But that's what Father wants to do with each one of our lives. Is he wants to transform our lives with love. When a life is transformed by love, it's truly transformed. I spent far too long trying to change people's lives with duty and obedience and making people do the right thing. That didn't work. It says three times in John chapter 14. And if it says it three times in one chapter, it must be important. Three times in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me." And our problem is we've turned that the wrong way around. What have I got to do in order to make God love me? How much have I got to do to make myself worthy? How much have I got to do to make myself acceptable? What's the goalpost that I've got to hit before I know that God loves me? We've turned it the wrong way around. And when we turn it the wrong way around, we make God's love conditional. Because what do I have to do in order to be loved? That makes God's love conditional, and God's love is completely unconditional. If you love me, you will obey me. The Passion Translation puts it something like this. It says, "Loving me empowers you to obey me." Isn't that wonderful? Loving me empowers you to obey me. Love becomes the driving force of our heart. Love becomes the thing that motivates us. See, when we truly love someone, obedience is not an issue. It says in Psalm 40 of Jesus, prophetically of Jesus, it says, "I desire to do your will, O Lord my God." See, when you love someone enough, you just want to do what pleases them. And that's what Jesus is saying in John chapter 14. He says, if you got that heart of love to please me and to please my Father, then you will automatically just do what I want you to do. Isn't that so much lighter than obedience? Obedience is one of those heavy words that we've made heavy. But actually, obedience is easy if it comes out of desire. Father, I just want to please you. See, the more we live in love, the more we'll want to please him. What else would we want to do? I really believe with all my heart that it is possible for us to live in love. That we can be like John. We can say, I know. And I can rely, because I've proved it time and time again, the love that God has for me. It's very, very simple. You know, God doesn't expect us to be perfect before he loves us. Oh, thank goodness. You know, because none of us would make the grade. He just loves us. And what's more, staggeringly, amazingly wonderful, is he loves everybody on the whole planet. You know, all those people who don't yet know him as Father, who haven't yet come to him through Jesus, he loves them just as much as he loves me. And I believe it's his heart to see them come home. We can only love if we ourselves have first received love. And I believe that this is one of the greatest keys to seeing the church grow and becoming the family that God wants. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you love one another." When you love one another. That's what's going to make the world out there notice. That's what's going to make the world out there realize that we have something they desperately need. But we can't love them until we have first received his love into our hearts. And if you want my evangelistic strategy, that's it. It's just, first of all, for yourself, for no other reason but for yourself, to receive love. Because what you will find as you receive love for yourself, that you'll begin the whole, you know, we all leak, don't we? And we receive love and then it drains out of us. But the more we receive love, the more God will heal us so that we become a container that can hold his love. And the more we just keep receiving and receiving and receiving his love, it's only got one way to go. And that's overflowing out of the top. And when it overflows out of the top, it's just going to impact this world. And I believe that's what Father wants to do, is he wants a family who are so in love with him that love just flows over to the world around us. Because that's what Jesus said. And I reckon if Jesus said it, it's good enough for me. You know, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you love one another. And the only way we can love one another is if we first received his love into our hearts. I believe he wants us to live in love. He wants us to be not just planted in a pot of love, he wants us to be drowning in the ocean of love.